your prayers constantly. It's a difficult task. But we are absolutely sure that we're doing what God wants us to do for the time being. We look forward to the time that we can be back here. We look forward that we can take a seat and we can play a role. We can be helpful here continuously here at IBC. But in the meantime, we do have a job to do. And I thank you for your prayers. I really do. This morning I want to speak to you a little bit about sustaining. Sustaining. Sustenance is absolutely crucial in whatever it is that we're going to do or try to accomplish. You know, the Bible tells us in the Colossian letter that God is the creator and what? Pardon? Finisher? Yeah? He is the creator, but in this context, sustainer or maintainer of all creation. You know, it kind of works like this. God didn't create and then turn it loose. No, it wouldn't work. Believe me, it wouldn't work. If that's all God did. You know, a lot of Christians have it in their minds that all I have to do now is become born again and now my life is going to be sweet. You know, and God's going to come and do all of these great, wonderful things in my life. Well, God wants to. God wants to. But just like the rest of creation, there's some maintenance that's got to be done. You know, we've got to be able to maintain, sustain our walk and our lives with Jesus Christ. God is the beginner. He is the sustainer. And in our lives, we have a beginning in Christ. And then we have some maintenance that we've got to understand and look after for our growth in Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together once again. What a joy it is for me to stand before these good folks. To stand before them in your name. Father, to preach the word. Father, the words of that last song that we sang. Oh, wonderful. The gospel is true. It's true, God. The gospel changes lives. It's true, God. The gospel brings eternal life. Your very life. It's true, God. And the gospel will see us through to the end. This is true. But help us to understand, Father, how the new life that you have given to us requires a stewardship on our part. Not to keep it, but to maintain it, to develop it, to grow it. I'm mindful, Father, of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You created it. You put it all there. You put them in the midst of it. You said, now, look after it. Maintain it. Help it to grow and prosper. And our lives are the same way, Father. Help us to understand this. Bless now and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I feel blessed. Lucita, Jim, Chris, Luis, I feel blessed to be here at this time of your crisis. I feel blessed because it enables me to see the maintenance of the Christian life in operation. I can see the faith of a mature woman who's been walking with God. I see the growing and developing faith of a young man like Jen. And see how God uses these things to help his faith to grow to be like his mom and dad's. You see, it does involve growth, development, and maintenance. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul asked this question of the Christian. He said, you know, in your life, you ran well. You did it. You did good. You got out there and you ran well. But I need to ask you, who was it that hindered you that you didn't obey the truth? Now, we're not just talking about the truth of the Word of God, but the truth of the way that God works in our lives to develop us. We all will come back here and say, yes, yes, I believe the truth. I believe the Bible. I believe everything that it says from cover to cover. Yes, we believe the truth. But it's something else to see our walk in Christ become hindered by our not obeying the truth in our daily walk. There have been certain memorable events that have taken place in the course of history. You know, I think, and I remember well, as I was a pretty young man, Apollo 13. You've seen the movie, you know. You know something about what it is. It was a real memorable event. It was a mission to the moon. And they'd already done this, and it worked. And here they set off on another one. Unfortunately, it didn't finish as it was planned. They had all the plans laid out, but in the middle, something happened. Something broke. Something went wrong. And it's just like in our lives. It's not unusual at all for getting involved in Christ, and somewhere along the line something breaks. And it causes a great deal of difficulty. In 1995, there was a group of people that went to climb Mount Everest. They made all of the precautions. You know, they had all the contingencies. The fact was, they all perished on the mountain. And yeah, even with contingencies and good planning, sometimes our mission fails. Sometimes it fails. And I have to say, you know, as a pastor, and I'm confident that Pastor Ken, you know, what would disappoint him and what does disappoint him and saddens him more than anything else is to see good people start out in the Christian life and somewhere along the line they just flame out. You know, they were involved, they were getting a good start. Next thing you know, you don't see them so much anymore. And it isn't very long, they're gone. What happened? What happened? People start out in the Christian life, they start out in their life mission with great enthusiasm. They have such potential, they've got talent, they've got abilities. And yes, somewhere along the line, they lose heart. They lose focus. They lose track. They become sidetracked. And they quit the race. They don't make it to the finish line. This is sad. This is heartbreaking. God wants us to complete our mission right to the end. You know, not often does the mission end the way that we planned it. Because God intervenes. I think of my own life, and it didn't end at all the way that I had laid out and planned, and boy, am I thankful that it didn't. Because God's plan was far better than my very own. Yeah. It breaks our hearts to see when good people get sidetracked and they don't complete their mission. But you know, unless you develop certain skills and habits, and yes, even relationships, if we don't develop these things, you're not going to make it to the end. You're not going to make it. There is work that needs to be done. There are developmental issues that must take place down through the course in order for us to complete the mission. You know, it works something like this. The moment that you decide that you want to live for God, you know, I want to be what God wants me to be. The moment you decide that, you can be sure the gates of hell just break wide open on you. Because at that moment, you become the devil's enemy. You become the object of his attack. You know, the devil doesn't mind if you become a Christian. The devil doesn't mind if you come and take a seat in church. The devil doesn't mind if you own a Bible. But the moment that you commit your life to Jesus Christ and following Him and becoming a full-fledged disciple of Jesus, you become His enemy. And all hell's going to break loose on you. You need to understand this. You become His enemy. He doesn't want you to live that kind of a life. He doesn't want you to be a living testimony, a living example of Christ in a human being. He doesn't want that. And He'll do everything He can to keep you from fulfilling your mission. He doesn't want you to fulfill your mission. He doesn't want you to complete. You must have the skills, the habits, and the relationships in place as your support to get you through the mission, the plan, the purpose that God has for your life. Today, we're going to look at three important skills. Skills that if I want to be what God wants me to be, I'm going to need these things in place. Strengthen the skills. Strengthen the habits. Build relationships that we're going to need to sustain our lives, to fulfill our mission in the long haul. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, Solomon says, "If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success." If the edge is dull, Solomon also reminds us of the old adage that iron sharpens iron. Our relationships with one another keeps us sharp. Our walk together with Christ, challenging one another in our thinking, in our actions, sharpens us in our lives. There's a lot of folks today, they don't like being corrected. They don't like being told you've deviated. They don't like to hear these things. But a wise man, a wise person who seeks to follow God is pleased to take those kinds of counsels that's going to help him to grow strong. I want to share with you three essential skills to sustain your mission. Number one, and this is so critical. You know, we live in an age where we're being taught everywhere. You know, you go with the flow. You know, you listen to your feelings. You follow your feelings. How do you feel about this or that or the other thing? Let your feelings guide you and lead you. That's the most destructive thing, a destructive way that a person can live. Man, I didn't know about you, but my moods go, woo, this way and that way. If I just followed my moods, I probably wouldn't get out of bed a lot of the times. You know, I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like... If I just followed my moods, I'd be in trouble. God says, number one, I've got to learn to master my moods. I've got to learn to master my moods. In other words, you can't live your life only doing those things that you feel like doing. There's a lot of things that you are responsible for. And you've got to take responsibility in your life, and you act out of responsibility. You act out of truth. You act out of what's right. There's so many things that come our way. And our mood, our feelings, wants us to take the easy road, wants us to take the enjoyable road. Sometimes we've got to take the hard road. Have you ever known something that would help you, you knew it would be good for you, but you just didn't want to take the time to do it? You ever go through something like that? You knew it was right. You knew it was the way to go, but I just don't have the time for it now. Maybe I'll catch up to it another time. I'm just not in the mood for it. I'll deal with it later. I tell you what happened. You were manipulated by your moods. far too many people live their lives that way, manipulated by their moods. You know, you'll find people who do that accomplish very little in their lives. You say, I intend to do these things, but good intentions are never enough. Somebody once said the streets of hell are paved with good intentions. Have you ever realized that most of what gets done in this world is done by people who don't feel like doing it? They don't live their lives by how they feel about it. They live their lives responsibly. They live their lives understanding that there are things that we do in life that we just must do, and we will do. True maturity is when you learn to do the right thing regardless of how you feel about it. It's learning to master your moods. The greatest enemy of your accomplishing your mission in life is simple procrastination. Procrastination. I'll do it later. You know, I don't have time for it right now, but I'll do it later. Someday I'm going to do it. Someday I'll get around to it. I've seen churches that have round to it Sundays. You know what round to it means? One day I'll get around to it. And they made these little wooden discs and they called it a round to it. And they said, now you come in today, I'm going to give you a round to it. We just wait and wait. We procrastinate. I'll get around to it one day. You want a round to it? I'll get you one. I'll get you one. But you've got to function. You've got to function in life. The greatest enemy is this idea, I'll get around to it someday. One of these days. One of these days turns out to be none of these days. It just doesn't get done. Like when you tell your wife, and she's been hounding you, you know, to get a particular thing done around the house. Well, yeah, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. And it never gets done. Some of you ladies are smiling too much there. It just never gets done. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Paul says, let your enthusiastic idea to start be equaled by your realistic actions now. You get enthusiastic, you get excited about something, hey, do it. Just get stuck into it. You know it's right. You know it needs to be done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Enroll in the next study class that's coming up. Get into it. Get involved in it. Pour your heart into it. Find that area of ministry at IBC that you've been saying, you know, when I get the time, I really want to do it. Hey, now is the time. Now is the time. Get involved. Because it's a vital part of your growth and development in Jesus Christ. It's a part of that maintenance scheme that's going to help you to come to the finish line in your mission. Do it now. So many times, so many of you have the potential to become really first class, world class Christians, saints, warriors in Jesus Christ. You have that ability, the ability, the promise of becoming real men and women for the cause of Christ. I see it. I see it in your lives. And let me tell you, Pastor Ken sees it in your lives. He sees real potential, real power, great abilities, but we just sit back, and so often we're waiting. Waiting for what? The time never comes. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 28, Solomon says, a man without self-control is like a defense, is as a defenseless as a city with a broken down wall. A person that does not control his moods, his feelings, his emotions is like a great city whose defenses are broken down. Broken down. Nothing's going to get accomplished. Only destruction is on its way. There, you know, how do we learn to master our moods? How can we do this? I'm going to suggest two things to you, first of all. Number one, by guarding your mind. Guard your mind. Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." It's incredible to me the number of people that live their lives daydreaming. You know, we see it in children. They get to school and the teacher says, "You know, you don't get anything done because you come into class, you sit down, you start daydreaming." But you know, it's not just kids that do this. A lot of people do it. Daydreaming. Squander our lives. And nothing ever becomes accomplished. Your thoughts control the way that you live. You know, the brain, your brain is like a computer. They are. Your brain's like a computer. We see how scientists are developing computer memory so fast. We're not measuring memory, computer memory in gigabytes anymore. Now it's terabytes. But the human brain is still so much greater than all of the memory devices that they've ever been able to put together. One day they hope they're going to be able to equal the memory of the brain. The older I get, the more I see my brain coming down to the level of the memory of the computer. It kind of slips away from you. But your brain is like a computer. Now, the things that you put into your brain, your mind, is the software. It's a software. And what does the software do? Well, it runs the programs that produces the output of your life. What do you put into your mind? That is what is going to be the output of your life. You don't just indiscriminately allow all kinds of things to come into your mind, or you will find yourself not functioning. It means to really fulfill your mission, you're probably going to have to change some of the things you put into your mind, some of the things you read, some of the pictures you put into your mind, some of the images, some of the thoughts. You're going to have to control these things because they're not conducive to your fulfilling your mission. As a matter of fact, they can be very harmful for your mission. That's the first thing. Guard your mind. Number two, affirm God's Word. Affirm God's Word. Philippians 4:13 says, "There is nothing I cannot master without the help of the one who gives me strength." There's nothing that I can't master. You know, we look at, as new Christians, you know, we look at the way that some senior Christians live and we think, man, I can't live like that. I just can't, I don't have that in me. It takes time. You know, none of us, no Christian was born a dynamic Christian. You know, it was a process of growth and development in individual lives. And if you're a new Christian, you're just at the beginning of that process. You're just at the beginning of the development. Don't get discouraged. Don't measure yourself by somebody that's been walking with Jesus for 20 years. That's foolishness. No. You want to affirm God's Word. He is the one who gives us the strength, the ability to accomplish what needs to be accomplishing. Affirming God's Word simply means believing what God says about my life, not what I feel about my life. Often, by the time we come to church on Sunday morning, we've been out in our jobs, out at school, we've been out doing the things that we do, and we kind of come in on Sunday a bit bruised and beaten up by the things going on in life. We kind of get bruised and beaten up by it. Yeah, even Christian husbands, wives, they've had a week of sometimes not very much pleasantry in the relationship. We come in bruised, beaten. You know, we come in really feeling lousy. And then we get Captain Enthusiasm, Lolita, coming up here and saying, "Man, it's a great day, amen." And you sit back and say, "Yeah, it's a great day. It's a great day." She says, "Come on, let's stand up and sing. Let's praise God. Let's rejoice. Let's bounce and have a great time in the Lord. Let's clap our hands. Let's shout and sing." And you say, "I don't want to stand. I don't want to sing. I don't want to clap my hands. I just don't feel like it." And then she says, "Come on, turn around and get out and greet one another. Shake somebody's hand and smile and say, 'I love you.'" And you turn around and you start doing these things. Then we come to the next song and you know what? It becomes a little easier. You know, we're taking actions. We're doing things that we may not have felt like doing, but we're taking some positive actions. We're moving and being motivated by one another. And you know, by the time the song service is over, that mood changes so much. And we're enjoying our songs and we're enjoying one another. And the mood that we came in with, it's kind of dissipated. It's kind of gone out the back door. Wow. It's incredible. We find that motion controls the emotions. When we take the initiative and do what's right and begin reaching out to others, loving others and rejoicing in God, it makes all the change in the world. Yeah. We must control our mood. Secondly, I must maximize my abilities. This is very important. Maximize my abilities. That is the abilities that God has given to me. The talents, the gifts, the personality that God has given to me. These are gifts from God. And God wants us to maximize who we are and what we have been given. These are the qualities of life that make you the unique person that you are. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with who they are. A lot of people. And one of the problems with that is we look to other people and say, "Man, you know, I wish I could be more like him. I wish I could be more like her." And we build ourselves in such a state we're not comfortable with who we are. You know, the incredible thing is, you're unique. God made you exactly the way that you are. I wish I had some of the neat qualities that my son Ken has. I love the way that he gets in front of you and enjoys his life and work with you. I enjoy that. I enjoy the way he relates to people. I enjoy that. But I'm not him. I'm not him. And he's not me. We learned a long time ago, we can't try to imitate one another. He is the unique person that he is. I am the unique person that I am. You know, I discovered a long time ago, everybody doesn't like me. Everybody doesn't like me. And if we think there's something wrong with us because everybody doesn't like us, come on. Wake up and smell the roses. Everybody doesn't have to like you. Did everybody like Jesus? No. No, there were an awful lot of people that didn't like him. And the aim is not to get everybody to like you. The aim is to be the person that God made you to be. Use the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given to you. And you'll find that life works so much sweeter. And instead of trying to be like somebody else to get people to like you, your brothers and sisters in Christ will enjoy you, who you are, using what God has given you to use. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:16, "Fan the flame, the gift of God which is in you." Fan that thing. Make it explode. God has given you something wonderful and unique for not your use, but for the use to benefit your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fan it. Work it. Make it. Develop it. Use it. God made you unique. He made you unique. How do we do these things? First of all, through the habit of continual learning. Maximize my abilities. How? Number one, through the habit of continual learning. Proverbs 19:8, Solomon says, "Do yourself a favor and learn all you can learn. Then remember what you learn, and you're going to prosper." Learn what you can learn. Yeah. And then remember it. How do you remember it? Well, there's a couple of ways. You go over it again. You go over it again. You work it. You live it. And it becomes a part of you. You see, God wants us to learn, to continually be learning, growing, and developing. Secondly, we maximize our abilities through continual serving. Learning and serving. Why is serving so important? Serving is only taking what you've learned and put it to work. That's what it is. It's looking outside of yourself, taking what God has given to you, and put it to work. Put it to work. He says in 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your task so everyone may notice your improvement and progress." That's a good thing. People want to see you grow and progress in the Lord. Put yourself into it. Be enthusiastic. Again, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, "Whatever it is that you put your mind to, do it with all of your heart." Put everything into it. When you get involved in a study or get involved into a ministry at IBC, put yourself into it. Do it with great enthusiasm and you will profit from it. We must master our moods. We must maximize our abilities. And thirdly, we must maintain our focus. We've got to maintain our focus. That's right. If I'm going to fulfill my mission in life, I've got to master my moods. I've got to be able to maximize the talents that God has given to me, but I also must maintain my focus. You know, nobody ever sets out in life trying to waste it and squander it. You know, we don't start out life that way. Man, you see a little five-year-old and he's just chomping at the bit to get into school. He is. He wants to learn. He wants to do something. He wants to make something of his life. It's just down through the years that gets torn out of him by bad attitudes of other people. But we begin life with enthusiasm. We begin the Christian life with enthusiasm. Man, a new Christian is ready to charge hell with a water gun. They are. New Christians are excited and they want to go out and do something for Jesus. It doesn't take very long though, and he starts watching this brother and that sister, and next thing you know, he gets torn down and gets to running in the field of mediocrity. I don't know about you, but I've never enjoyed mediocrity. I've never enjoyed being in the middle of the road. I never wanted to live my life that way. As a young man, you know, I really believe that God had something special for me. I'm one of these guys who absolutely believes I'm going to be here and alive when Jesus comes back again. Because I want to see Him breaking through the clouds. I want to hear the trumpet sound. I believe that I'm going to be a part of that great company. Because I believe God has special things for my life. I told you last week that as a young man, I told my wife, "Honey, be prepared. Your life is going to be a great adventure. It's just going to be one great adventure. I didn't know what I was talking about. All I had was planted in me that God had something better for my life than the normal. I think normal is abnormal, and I don't want it. I want God's best. I want the best that life has to offer, the best that life has to give. And you know what? I regret nothing. I regret nothing. I've made some mistakes, sure. I've done some wrong things, sure. But through God's grace, we've done a lot of great things. And we've lived a great life. Yes, we've got to maintain focus. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus says, anyone who lets himself be distracted... You need to put a circle around the word distracted. Anyone who lets himself become distracted is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty heavy stuff. It really is. It's heavy stuff. You don't have to let yourself become distracted. You choose to let yourself become distracted. Don't let it happen. Would you agree that it's easy to become distracted? There's a billion things out there that's trying to captivate your attention. There are so many things that is trying to tell you, if you'll only do it my way, your life will be fuller and richer. There's a million things. There's a million people. And there's probably a million churches out there that'll tell you that their church is better than this church. Hey, some of them might be. Okay? But you're in the church that God wants you to be in, or you wouldn't be here. Okay? And church like IBC and any other of the really great churches are dynamic. They're dynamic. They're growing. They're developing themselves. If you've got a life that's trying to grow and to develop, you don't want to get into a church that's not growing and developing. It's very important. How do you keep from getting distracted from your life mission? How are you going to keep that from happening? This really is the most important thing in your life. It really is. And you need to understand that it is. Keeping your life from being distracted in fulfilling your mission with God. How do you keep from getting distracted by bills, by your budget, by your work? Getting distracted from a ball game someplace, you know. I read many years ago, and I was just a kid, that Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. In other words, religion keeps people numb and satisfied. Okay? He had his opinion about it. He just didn't know Jesus Christ. And he didn't know anything about the thrill and the excitement of being in Christ. But let me tell you, I'm just dealing with that issue. And in some people, that may have been the case. With a lot of people, religion isn't much more than just an opiate. Okay, but today, it's not religion anymore. You know what it is? It's sports. I think sports are the opiate of the people. Everywhere you turn, it's all about sports and TV and getting out and, you know, absolute focus on sports. Well, how do you keep from getting involved or distracted by all of these things? Let me suggest something very, very important that will be indeed a big help to you. Establish a daily review. Establish a daily review. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on all that you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless and use you to help others. Okay? Keep a close watch. What does that mean? It means keep focused. Keep focused. Keep maintaining your focus and maintaining your walk with Jesus Christ. This can go, this habit of keeping this close watch, can go along perfectly with your quiet time, your personal prayer time, when you just go off a particular time of the day and just spend time alone with God. This daily review, this watching, can take place better at that time than anything else. What do? It's where you take a regular time each day when you sit down and review. You review that list of values. What's important in your life. You know, that list of values that you know you should write down, but you probably haven't gotten to it yet. Okay? Your values. What are your personal values? What are your family values? You need to sit down and write down these things. You need to visually see them. You need to make that list. Yeah. You need to look at your life mission statement. What is your purpose in life, and what is it that you believe that God would have you to accomplish in life? Your mission. Sit down and write it out. You know, it's that mission, personal mission statement that you probably haven't sat down and written out yet. But you know you do, you should, and you know that you want to. But it's something that we sit down and review. We review it. Also, when you compare it to the goals that you've set for yourself for the year, you know, the goals that you knew that you should write down and help guide you, but you haven't done that yet. Okay? But you need to be able to sit down and write down the kind of goals, personal goals, family goals, church goals that you have for your life. Yes, this is that daily review. You know, if we don't put these kinds of things down in writing, it just becomes a nebulous nothingness. You know, we talk about our values, we talk about our goals, we talk about what it is that God is leading us to do in life. But unless we see it in writing, in our own hand, it just becomes a nebulous nothingness, and nothing ever gets accomplished. I'm talking to you about some very practical things that you can do to maintain your walk with Jesus. Some very practical things that you can do to help you to grow and not become distracted by the things of the world. And this daily review is critically important. Why? Why is it so important? Because one day, God is going to do an audit on your life. He's going to do an audit on your life. Now, it's not going to be to determine whether you're going to heaven or not. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, that issue is dealt with. It's done. Now, this audit is not about that, but it is an evaluation of the quality of your life. It's an evaluation of what you have done as a steward of God with what God has entrusted you with. What have you done with it? Why did you do what you did with what I gave you? What is your motive? What is in your heart? God is going to do an audit. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the quality of each man's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If it survives, then we will receive a reward. If it burns up, we will lose the reward. Not the life, the reward. You see, God has something very, very special for you in heaven. You know, you're not going to be floating around heaven on a cloud with a harp in your hands, playing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," throughout all eternity. I mean, if that's all there was to it, I could understand people saying, why do I want to go to heaven? God has something wonderful, outstanding. Your mind can't comprehend what God has in store for those who loves Him. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the wonderful things that God has in store for you. Okay? And those wonderful things are not just in the sweet by and by. He has them for you in the nasty now and now. Wouldn't you like to enjoy the great things of God now? Wouldn't you? I do. I do. And I have lived a life enjoying the great things that God has for me now. And that's what He has for you as well. We're going to stand before Him. And He is going to bring an audit to our lives. I want to put aside the normally cheerful and happy part of life. I want to focus for a minute on some very important issues. And sometimes for some people, you know, there's a number of folks here that have absolutely committed themselves to God. And they practice these very things that I'm talking to you about. But there's others amongst us here. I'm kind of fearful. I'm fearful for you. I'm fearful for you. It's not like you don't know what to do. You do. Those of you that have been in these services for some time, you realize that IBC is about your personal growth and development. And all that works in the administration of this church and the program of the church revolves around your personal growth and development. And they're doing absolutely everything they can to help you to grow. To help you to be who Jesus wants you to be. Give you opportunities to serve. They're just, really, that's what they're all about. But there's so many of us that sit back and we don't want to do it. Maybe we're just saying, I'll do it tomorrow. One day, I'll do it. But the truth is, with some of us, it'll never get done. God has a purpose for your life. And that's been the basic message of this church. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. And yet we have people that would say, you know, I couldn't find a single day to sit down and think through the process that you made me for. I've not had time to do that, God. I've not had time to look and see how all of these things apply to me in my life. I'm sorry. And I know Pastor Ken absolutely shudders when he thinks about how so many of us are going to stand before God absolutely empty-handed. No excuse. No excuse. One day God's going to do an audit on the quality of your life. And Pastor Ken wants to be ready for that. And I believe that Pastor Ken is going to stand with you. He's going to stand there with you. And he wants to see you rejoice in the eternal rewards. But oh, the heartbreak for those who have simply said, I haven't had the time. Or it just wasn't for me. Yes, it is for you. God loves you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and pray.